So we're going to continue our Bible study in the book of Colossians. We're using that as a place to illustrate the way much of the New Testament epistles are written, which is fronted with news about the Lord, an investment in the power of Jesus in us and the sanctification of the Spirit, and then moves in the second half into behavior, into godliness, which will be our main lesson coming up. Today, we just want to follow the flow of the text. I don't know if I've said this to you yet. I think I alluded to it a little bit yesterday. But for those who are interested in teaching classes and preaching sermons, I encourage you to read Scripture every day, and I encourage you to first find Jesus in it, as we've illustrated, and secondly, lock in on what the author of the letter is doing and where they are taking the reader. It can become very popular to have some ideas that you're interested in preaching, and you can find a verse in Ephesians that says it pretty well, and you can find a verse in Colossians that says it pretty well, and you can find a verse in Acts, and then you get up and you go, here's my point, and this is what the Holy Spirit said. Well, those are little snippets of contexts where the Holy Spirit said things. But what we really want to do when we open to Colossians is, I'm really interested in what the Holy Spirit was doing through the fullness of the letter, so that everything we interpret, we have a better chance of understanding properly in context. And that's all we're doing this morning. We started in Colossians 1, and we pulled out the things, and now we're in chapter 2. Since we just broke from there to here, we can do this really, really quickly. We studied this this morning already, the idea of all that Jesus is. We want to be more faithful. We want to be more hospitable, more evangelistic, better servants. We should keep preaching on those things, but they are only as possible as the imprint of the Lord on our hearts. Our activities occur in the wake of His glory, and so the more we know about His glory and are floored by Him, the stronger we will be. Now, as we move into Colossians chapter 2, there is a lot more of Jesus. And that's why I put the big sun in the middle. There's a lot more. The theme hasn't really changed. Making sure, before we start talking about more challenging things, and chapter 2 has got some challenging things, we want to make sure that we are completely locked in on the Lord. So let's continue to do that for a few minutes. Look with me in verses 1, 2, and 3. Colossians 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. This is Colossians 2, verse 1. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Himself is added in this particular translation. It might just read this. I hope your hearts are encouraged. You attain to love. You have deeper knowledge, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ. All of what God is doing through Scripture is about Christ. Genesis 1 is about Jesus. The characters of the Old Testament are about Jesus. They're designed to teach us who He is. Remember, we talked about yesterday, the whole Bible is diverse in many ways, and in other ways, it is singular in nature. It is one book with one message, God's effort to redeem sinners through Christ Himself. As you're going to see in this chapter, we can get confused about that. The mystery of godliness and how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to believe, it takes on these twisted forms, cultural forms, biased forms, personal forms. Any concept of God that is not centered on and fueled by Christ Himself. Paul said what? I know nothing but what? Christ and Him crucified. Anything that moves away from the cross is moving farther from the truth. We use terms like sound and unsound. We'll get into that a little bit today. If your argument is moving further away from who He is and what He has done and what He provides and His worthiness, soundness is dripping out of you by the foot. He is the health of our faith. In whom, verse 3, are hidden in Christ, in the mystery of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verses 9 through 15, for in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Are we baptized? Yes. Must we be? Yes. Having been buried with Him in baptism. He's the thing that makes the thing matter. Him being baptized, Romans 6, into him, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the workings of God who raises us from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the debt, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. One more verse. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I don't know if you're into Bible marking, circling. If not, have a pencil. I use a pencil a lot. You can just erase it. You can go, Chris, look, I did what you said, and then erase it when you get in the car. I won't know. But what I think is very powerful to note here is end of verse 8, according to Christ. Circle verse 9, in him. Verse 10, in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 12, with him. Verse 12, with him. Verse 13, with him. Verse 15, through him. He is in and amidst all that is good and right, and so it should be easy to understand that the secret to faithfulness is him. It is knowing him, it is praising him, it is praying through him, it is appreciating him. Anything that is not of Christ is not of truth. He is the only way, truth, and the light, and no one gets to the Father. I don't care how you try to get there. You can get there through being an awesome person. You can get there through association with a truth-preaching church. You're not going to get there unless you get there through him. And people in him meet as a truth-seeking church and do the things that are authorized by him. Verse 5 through 7. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him, you believe in him, now walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, there's a marking, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. You guys understand the power of gratitude? Gratitude rocks. Gratitude says, I'm so thankful and cared for and blessed that I just want to go out and I want to show the world what he means to me. There's no limit on how obedient and faithful and sacrificial you can be from gratitude. We still have a fear of God. Let me just take an aside here for a moment. We still have a fear of God. I fear the judgment of God against the unrighteous. But I think it's a little bit like parenting. When my kids are little, they need to do what I say because they are what? Scared of me. Because I'm not afraid to exert my authority, and we spank all the little ones. By the way, young parents, early plus often equals less. You just got to keep going at it. But eventually, you get to less. It's not a parenting series this week. But it starts with fear. But I hope that at some point in their life, it turns to love. Like they just love us. They battle themselves, they keep stumbling around, but they bounce back, just like you, but they keep bouncing back because they love us. But ultimately, I want it to be out of gratitude. Like, my parents are good to me. They've done 100 things for me and never asked for anything except for me to just love them. And gratitude is 10 times as powerful as fear, although fear is always in the background. He said, look, in him, we flourish, and what overflows is gratitude. Now, that's what we've been talking about. We're talking about that all morning. But chapter 2 gets into some other things as well, because mixed within this chapter is a warning that there are deviations from him. Did you know that? There are distortions that are not him, and whenever it's not him, it loses all the power of Jesus, and therefore it's just my own power, and now I'm finished. Look at a couple of verses with me. Look at verse 4. I say this, and I think we could put in all of what we've read here. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. He said, listen, there are going to be people who try to argue things to you, and they sound very impressive. It makes sense to you. They're persuasive, but they're not Christ. And any argument, no matter how good it sounds, that takes you away from the cross, away from the character of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord is false. Now, clearly we could put big name things in there like atheism. Yeah, that's a distortion of Christ. I mean, somebody goes, here's the real truth. There is no Christ. Yeah, that would be verse 4, but that's not what he's talking about. This text isn't about forget Christ existed, verse 4, and let's just run off in the woods into humanism. That's definitely a distortion. But you know what he's talking about in this chapter, as in much of the New Testament? He's talking about slight tweaks to religion that just take the simple concept of the Lord and just put a little twist on it, and it becomes something else, and everything is lost. Before we get into Colossians 2, I think a great example of this is Galatians. What does Galatians 1 open with? Surprise, it opens with Jesus is amazing, in case you wondered. And his grace is amazing. And the gospel is incredible. And he's changed everything, and he's changing everything, and he's going to change everything. And then remember what it does in Galatians 1, chapter 6? It says, some have come in, and they have distorted the gospel. Do you remember that? It's distorted. It's still, they act like it's about him. That's why I've got these four corners that are not him. They act like it's associated with him, but it's not him, and you need to reject it. Now, what we're going to get into in a little bit, and I know the slides are over here, but outside of him, there is to the left. You guys know what that means? Like, that's code language in Texas, right? Liberal, loose. Well, yeah, there are religious distortions that go to the left, but there are also religious distortions that go to the right. Which one's worse? Bible class mode. They are equally distortions of the truth. Except I think for some of us, we feel really safe if we just over-tighten the screw or something, that at least we're like really doubling up. If it's not of Christ, in fact, shocker, the distorted gospel of Galatians was not this. I mean, it was a little bit, because in Galatians 5, he said, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And then he goes through the deeds of the flesh. To some extent, he's saying, if you think you're in him, but you take your freedom and you just do what you want in your flesh, then you're not in him anymore, and you forfeited him. But the drive of the book of Galatians is this way. It's chapter 5, verse 1. You have snuck in to spy out the liberties of brethren to take them under bondage. You have made rules for them that Christ never made. Be careful of that. Be careful of standing on this box of this is the determination I've made, and this is a salvation issue, and this is what you have to do, and nobody's going to heaven without that. Did Jesus and his apostles and prophets teach that? Is that what the scripture is saying? Because you go, well, I'm just being safe over here. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't safe. This is an amen church. That's when I'd have gotten it. If it ain't Jesus, it's not as safe as you think that it is. So we're going to move both Colossians 2 moves in both directions. I'm not dreaming this up trying to formulate something. Colossians 2 is going to ask you to look at both, but I know how we are, and I want to get you a little comfortable here. So we'll start over there with the weirdos, okay? Let's get into the text. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. He warns about a lot of this, and he says the following in verse 8. Look with me in verse 8. See to it that no one gets you captive through philosophy, which is just thinking and wisdom and figuring things out, contemplating. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than, and here it is, according to Christ. And then he goes right back into his in him. So our first category is this. Our first category is philosophical reasonings, things that you've thought through. And the more you think, the more you kind of figure it out. And you start coming up with things that make sense to you. They make sense to you. They seem wise to you. And so you get a few friends together and you go, here's something I've been thinking about, really been reasoning on this, and it just seems right. And your friends go, that seems right, that makes sense to us too. And then all of a sudden, that's our religion now. Our religion are the results of our personal think tank. And what we end up with is philosophical reasonings that are the wisdom of men. Listen, your conclusions about Christ are just your conclusions. Your convictions, based on what you read, those are your convictions. But if they are not tied to him, you're very comfortable with them, but they're not the truth. Philosophical reasonings have led to all kinds of wild stuff. Man's understanding, man's logic is shaky at best because man's logic is affected by man and the culture we live in. It's the thing about human philosophy when I go, I think I figured Jesus out. That's just a white middle-class Texan in 2025 going, I figured out what Jesus means by that based on who I am and my age and where I live. The next generation, somewhere on the other side of the globe, their philosophical reasonings will lead to something else. We need to stick with that which Jesus has said. Jesus said, believe in me and keep my commandments. Listen to my apostles and prophets and you will be saved. Go to 1 Corinthians for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see so much of this in the world. It manifests in a lot of ways. Prosperity, gospel. That makes sense. You serve God and you have wealth and health. That looks like that'll work. What they mean is people will latch on to that. Self-help gospel, new age stuff, all culturally affected. But there's something timeless that's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, very interesting. 1 Corinthians 1 starts like Colossians, where it starts with Jesus is amazing, and then it says, man thinks they can figure this out, but man cannot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness, this is sarcastic language, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The cross, it's too simple. It's too basic. He died for you. He is your king. You love him. You respond to the gospel through repentance and baptism and faithfulness. You read the scripture every day and you try to follow what you see. It's too simple. The world can fix that. The world can make it better. Where are the great debaters of those ages? They're dead and gone. And so are their philosophies and their movements. I'm kind of a bit of a historian of movement, not really, but of the last 100 years of these great movements. They're gone because they're not of the gospel. He goes on to say, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Yes, it's a stumbling block to the Jews because they're over here and they have their own ideas religiously. It's a stumbling block to those who think that they get to make the rules. And it can be foolishness to the Gentiles who don't want any rules. And that's kind of the basic idea. This side doesn't want rules and this side like lives and dies by them. The cross is neither of those things. It is the salvation of Jesus to those who are the called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He goes on to talk about this further. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And by the way, by men, I don't know everybody's names here, but if I did, I would impress you, and I would just read your name into it by the wisdom of JD, by the wisdom of Avery. Like, we're men and women, and our wisdom will not get us where we want to go. The power of Jesus will. Chapter 2, verse 2, we've referenced this already. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we study through this, it will lead to morality, it will lead to godliness, but it's an understanding of him that makes that possible. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. Do what's right. Be sexually pure. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Can I show you how simple this is? This philosophical reasoning always ends up giving me the right to decide what I want to do. You want to know where that always ends? Behold, I thought. The result is, I finally get to do this thing I've always wanted to do. You know what the simple truth of the gospel is? You are not your own. Chapter 6, verse 20. You know that? Just give me like one of those tiny little nods if you know that. You are not your own. Your body, it's not yours. It was made by the Lord. It was loaned to you by the Lord. It is sustained by the Lord. It is always and must always be in association with him. All you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So one of the deviations to the left is when, behold, I thought, and I come up with these ideas, and they're not the ideas of the Lord. They're tempting because you're always going to end up where you wanted to go anyway. Jesus takes you where he wants you to go, and that's a different thing. Here's a second one as we move through. How about, hold on, it's over here. Where's the one that's on? I'm going to use the one that's on and see if it does better. It did. So this is where we take the first idea, which is I want to think this through and come up with what I want to do, and we add this whole like system to it, this mystical spiritualism. Now it's not behold I thought, it's behold God told me. Ah, now we put a little authority behind it. Those are exactly the same, by the way. There's no difference between I've been thinking about this and I think I can marry whoever I want. Well, okay, that's just you. Guess what the second thing is? You know, I've been praying about this, and God told me I can marry you. It's the same thing. It's not Jesus. It's not. It's just decorated up in spiritualism, whether it's a still, what do they call it, a small voice or whatever it might be. Here's what he talks about. Go back to the text. I want you to see that it is where he's going with this. He talks more about Jesus. He comes back in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, and we'll talk about this self-abasement in a minute. It's its own thing. But let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stands on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and do not hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, growing with a growth which is from God. Remember, Jesus is the head of the body, and the body functions under him. If I just get to go on my own spiritual experiences and you go on your spiritual experiences and you go on your internal, we're going to go like this. There can be no body because it's subjective and it goes the direction that you want to take it. But if we only answer to Jesus and we unite in him, now we move in the same direction because he's the only standard. This idea of angels and visions, go to Galatians. We already referenced it. I just want you to see that it's there. Galatians chapter 1, that idea of the distorted gospel, Galatians 1. Now, we talked about how that moved both directions. We'll get to there in a minute. But in Galatians chapter 1, when he said, I'm amazed, verse 6, that you're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. For a different gospel, you're distorting it. He said, even if we, watch this, verse 8, even if an apostle, even if an angel from heaven, true or imaginary, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. You could add anything you want in there. An emotional feeling, a voice in the night, a spiritual realization, a mountaintop moment. It can be an angel, a real one. And if it is not that which was taught by Jesus, it is not the truth. We need that. We need that centralizing idea. 2 Peter, got to study this a little bit at home recently, so I'm going to toss it in a bit. I love how in 2 Peter, I've got like 15 minutes. I'll get lost in this. It's so cool, 2 Peter. But 2 Peter 1 talks about everything pertaining to life and godliness. I'll just talk. He said, the Lord has given us everything that's pertaining to life and godliness. My suggestion is if you mark the pronouns there, the us or the apostles and prophets. The Lord has given us, the apostles and prophets, everything pertaining to life and godliness, so that by them you may partake of the divine nature. It's not important that you agree with me on that, only that you admit that I'm correct about it, but study it for yourself. But the whole impetus of 2 Peter 1 is we are reliable witnesses. And verse 16, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. We saw Jesus. Verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. You don't. You may have a vision or a thought or an emotional experience that you don't know where it came from. God, the devil, or you, or anywhere. He said, but we were eyewitnesses. We have the prophetic word, it's a scripture, absolutely true. You know what you would do well to do? Instead of trying to interpret some dream or feeling or emotion that's ultimately designed to get you what you want, you would do well to pay attention. Like a lamp shining in a dark place to the truth that's being taught about Jesus. Read the Bible every day. The truth is there. It'll wash over you. It will change you. It can wash away bias. It can make everything better. And so there's a deviation. And we've seen those. And they manifest themselves among us at times. There's no question about that. But this is a very popular way to see Jesus in the world. But again, I think I already said it. They're both the same thing. They're just packaged in different ways. But let's move over here for our last 15 minutes. You go, I got to stay as far away from that stuff as possible. But beware of what you might call overcorrection. Because sometimes organizationally, people get together and they go, we're going to fight that philosophical nonsense. And then we become something that makes some rules. If we become something that makes some rules, is that Christ? I'm just checking to see if these muscles are working here and here. No. If Christians come together and determine who's in and who's out, is that Christ? No. We are a people in Christ, functioning in Christ. And so that becomes a big warning. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in verses 16 and 17. We need to go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In Colossians, pardon me, chapter 2. I was looking at chapter 1 going, that's not going to work. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, he's talking about Judaism largely here. The Jews wanted to accept people into Christ. Listen carefully. They wanted to accept people into Christ. Everybody who was baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, they wanted to accept. But they just had so many conclusions that they'd drawn based on the law of Moses and so many things that they had codified and so many things that mattered to them that they just kept being tempted to say, you're welcome into Christ by obeying the gospel, but you must also follow the things that we need you to do. And that was their problem in Judaism. That's in Galatians 5 and everywhere. Verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. No one is to act as your judge. I have one judge. James 4, I have one judge. He is my maker. I will stand before him and I will answer to him for my life. James 4 says, brethren, do not judge one another. You're brethren. You're in Christ. You've obeyed the gospel together. You're on this journey. James 4, do not judge one. We've got to judge. We need to be helping each other. But what we can end up with is, now just relax. Everybody just take a breath. I'm going to show you two phrases. Chill out. Because we've made these into big old things. They get written up all the time. Just relax. But what this meant for the Judaizers are two words that could mean a bunch of things. I'm going to simplify them for you from the terms of where I'm coming from. This would be called sectarian legalism. Now, you go with sectarian legalism. Well, sectarian means strong adherence or devotion to Jesus? No. Sectarianism is strong adherence or devotion to a group. To a group. We are Catholics. We are Baptist. I am Church of Christ. We are a thing. We've reached conclusions. We monitor everybody's relationship to our conclusions, and we know who's in and who's out. Be careful. Christ makes the rules. He saves and forgives. So I'm going to simplify this. Legalism is, it can be used in a positive way, but ultimately it means applying laws you have no right to apply and making them more than they were designed to be. But I'm going to replace it, okay? If those words scare you, and they are a little bit scary, let me just replace them. Instead of the word sectarianism, I just want you to see the word we. Okay, you with me? We. Beside the word legalism, I just want you to see the word decide. That's all I'm talking about. I was under the impression that God decides, and Christ decides, and the apostles and prophets teach so as to make those decisions, and we follow them. But when we become a thing that elevates ourselves as the ones who decide who's in and who's out and everything, we're stepping into dangerous territory. The thing is, we'll do it in the name of Jesus, and that's why it's so tricky. We decide on the name of Jesus. Jesus decides, and we follow him. Now, again, big factor here was Judaism. Acts 15, you guys remember Acts 15 in verse 1, 50 AD, the Jerusalem Council, because the Judaizing teachers, they were accepting Gentiles through baptism, but they were saying, unless you are circumcised, biblical idea, biblical concept, God taught it, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. But it wasn't a part of the gospel. It was a part of what God had taught, but it was not a part of the gospel. And so they had this big meeting, and they just had to look at all the things that God had done in the journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Peter and Cornelius, and James is scouring the Old Testament going, wait a minute. That's nowhere in here. We decided that. The scripture doesn't say that. And you go, well, I'm going to get to this, I'm going to run out of time. You go, well, like, these two sides are miles apart. They're not. They're both the same thing. They're self-driven conclusions that get put in the place of the Lord. Up here, it's just me and my conclusions being put in the place of the Lord. Here, it's me and my conclusions being coated with some spirituality. Here, it's just me getting a bunch of people together and us all deciding that's us now. Those are our conclusions. And that's a big danger. The scripture talks about that so much, and we need to be careful about that. We have consciences, each one of us, backgrounds that differ, convictions that are on different scales of maturity. Look with me in, we already did Galatians 5. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Here's a good way of knowing. You go, okay, how do we know if that's starting to happen? Like, how do we know if, you know, we love our church, we love our local churches, we stand here in truth, we follow the Bible, we do what's right. We don't want to be like that. We only want God to make the decisions. This church needs to be led by the teachings of Jesus. How do I know if we're getting more into a me mentality? Well, part of it is feeling like you answer to other churches and other preachers, and like now we're a thing. When we become a thing, we're not His. You can either be a part of a big thing where men influence those things, or you can belong to Him. But one of the other keys for a local church is, are we enforcing things that we believe are important to the exclusion of things that Jesus literally told us to do? I think that's a big indicator. When the protection of what we are is kept us from doing what He wants. That's the idea in Matthew 15 with the Pharisees when they're like, man, we would love to help our parents. You know, we would love, my parents are getting older, they need some help. We would love to do that, but we gave all our money to God. God didn't necessarily ask you to do that. We decided we need to give all of our money to God so somebody else don't have to feed mom and dad. He said, here's what you're doing. You've actually taken this tradition that says we've got to give all our money to God. God didn't say that, but that's what we said. And you have ignored the actual thing that Jesus said to do, which is take care of your parents, love people, and serve them. Sometimes when I think of local churches, I think we're at risk of this when we look more like a country club than a hospital. You guys heard that imagery before? Country club, you go to a country club, it's very pious. Everybody's got to dress this way, talk this way, be this way, or you're just not really welcome there. And hospitals are messy. And there's sickness, and there's needs, and they vary. And sometimes local churches, they're even like paneled. Like, you ever been in like an old country club, and there's just like five guys in their 80s playing poker, and like there's little chairs with little beads on it. And anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. And it's just dying away because they've excluded everyone. Hospitals say, let's work on this. If our churches get to the point where it's so key that we're all on the exact same page on these 2,500 things, that we really are uncomfortable with people who are just seeking Jesus. I'll be a little bit specific on things that aren't that heavy because I'll be out here tomorrow or maybe today. Somebody comes in with a Yeti cup. Somebody comes in with shorts on. Somebody comes in with tattoos on their face. Somebody comes in, there's a baptism, they stand up and start applauding and hooting and hollering. We're like, we got to get these people out of here. They don't fit the things we decide. You know what's happened? We have become a thing that in the midst of our thingness have actually excluded the thing that Jesus said we're here to do. And we did it in Jesus' name. We got to be careful. Really careful. Another view of that is extreme conservatism, which, I mean, conservatism is good. I think it's important for local elders to make judgments that maybe they can say, look, this isn't exactly what the Scripture says, but these are conservative choices that we think facilitate what the Scripture says. Elders need to do that. But sometimes conservatism for conservatism's sake is not the gospel. That was the idea in Galatians 5. You come in to spy out their liberties. You just want everybody to be under bondage and do it exactly the same way when God didn't even teach about that. And that's in the text. It's really wild the way it's noted in Colossians. Let me head back over there as we close. In Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2, say that again, you look at verses 20 through 23. It started a little bit back in verse 18 with self-abasement. There was this weird kind of religious Gnosticism that said you need to really deny your flesh. I mean, they would hit themselves or cut themselves. Like, they would say, I need to feel pain because that's how I honor Jesus. And that's more extreme than all of you, therefore I'm more godly than all of you. How many cuts do you have? How many times do you hit yourself? How much of your money have you given away? So self-abasement was, let's Let's hurt ourselves with sacrifice, because the more we say no here, the more we say yes there. That sounds interesting. It's not the gospel, though. It's not the gospel. The gospel is have, love, enjoy, share. And we come to these conclusions. It's self-abasement. As you get down to verse 20, it reads like this. Again, a lot of it associated with Judaism. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, this is Colossians 2:20, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And I think we would read that and go, the next thing he's going to say is, go ahead and do this, and go ahead and do that, and go ahead and do this. That's what the world is saying. The world is saying, do whatever you want. Yeah, that's a problem. But it's not the problem he's talking about here. Here he's talking about the opposite problem. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Is it 2 Peter 4? I'm just drawing a bit of a blank where it's like, don't get married. Don't have these things. Don't do these things. Like, destroy your flesh for the sake of God. He said, look, which all refer to things that destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. I mean, you're denying yourself things. That's clearly wise, isn't it? It's just self-made religion. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value according to the flesh. Look, our time's running out, but here's what I'm here to tell you. No isn't always better. No is just no. If no and say no to everything and your family and your life and the church, no to all these things, just because that's the safest thing. The only safe thing is the way of the Lord. And there's a lot of yeses in that. There's a lot of activity in that. There's a lot of experimentation in that within the confines of what is authorized. But just saying no to everything doesn't make us better. It may make us worse. I think parents should practice that. I mean, reserve no's for your kids when they matter or when you can explain that they matter. Now, again, Romans 13, other places, sometimes we say no to things that aren't biblically explicit because they protect us from biblically explicit things, like make no provision for the flesh. I may tell my kids, look, we're going to limit all your cell phone stuff, not because the cell phone stuff is sin, but because that's a decision I'm making because it ultimately is conservative with a purpose, but it's tied to the fact that Jesus wants you to be moral. But just no for no's sake will cost a lot of young people in their walk. They'll bust out away from Christ because they don't understand anything except no. Restrictions over transformation is not the gospel. So as it comes to this, just be careful. Being more conservative doesn't make you more right. Being more like Jesus makes you more right. That's the way that works. A couple final thoughts. One, I mentioned it already, but these look like they're as far away as the east is from the west. But I read a little article not too long ago. It was a short little article about a lady who was a West Coast San Francisco rainbow flag political activist. Is that all I need to tell you? You guys got it? Everything's a yes. Nobody makes any rules about anything. Do whatever you want. You and God are good. The whole deal. She left that to become, she moved back to the East Bible Belt, and she became a religious fundamentalist. You know what those are? Just no to everything. No nothing. No men, shave your beards, and then come back. No nothing. That was actually one of the fundamentalist rules. And she's like, you probably think I'm insane and I've lost my mind, but she said those are just two sides of the same coin. You go, those are as far apart. No, she said they're actually very similar. This was about me, and this was about me. This was about my judgment and what I thought mattered. This is about my, they're just extreme. Extremism is usually not good. And that's the way it is with these two. We look to the left and go, at least we're not like that. We stand over here on the right wall and go, at least I'm not over there. They're you and you're them. If we've lost our way from the simple, trusting faith of preaching and teaching the will of God. I want to finish with this. I'm going to do it. I know I just have like 1 minute. I've gone over this whole time. Next week when David gets up here, you're going to be like, thank you, David's back. Like he knows how to use the clock. I just want to talk congregationally a minute. There was an article written a couple months ago by a guy named Gardner Hall. Gardner Hall is not an extremist in any way. Everybody loves Gardner. Okay, I'm not sneaking in some little torpedo here. Like he's great. And he wrote a little article that we put in our bulletin called Three Congregations. So I just want to submit that to you and then I'll step down. He said the first is the traditionalist congregation, focuses on maintaining long-standing practices, considering them to be the safe approach. When facing challenges, some ask, what have our churches always done? They take pride in their conservative identity. They are here. He said the church at Ephesus might have been in this category. They were very careful to avoid false doctrine, but their service had evidently become a matter of deadened routine. the point that they lost their love. They didn't even know how to love like Jesus. He said, then there's the daring congregation. So now we're talking about this. Prides itself on being non-traditional. It promotes new worship fads and trendy doctrines. Its members often ask, what do up-to-date scholars say, as if recent scholarship represented a unified dogma? In other words, new thinkers, new ideas, cool stuff. Both the daring and traditional congregations can be similarly fixated on tradition, one to follow it blindly and the other to rebel against it. Both congregations highlight the excesses of the other to justify their own out-of-focus methodology. In other words, they're not that far apart. At least we're not liberal like them, declares members of the first. We're not Pharisaical like that older congregation, declares the second. However, both miss the essence of what God wants for his flocks. They overlook the fact that there is another healthy approach. Last part. How about, just hear me out. How about the Christ-focused congregation? Resembling the congregations of Smyrna and Philadelphia, they might appear poor but are spiritually rich. Their focus isn't so much on trends among brethren as it is on their Savior. They may seem to only have a little power and are probably not widely known. However, because of their humility and perseverance in keeping God's word, they're recognized in heaven, and that's all that matters. Their main concern, last paragraph, is not doing what some group of congregations or some movement has always done. Neither is it in identifying themselves as non-traditional. They simply want to, I think this might work, imitate the master. A part of doing that is imitating faithful early disciples who were taught by Christ, inspired apostles and prophets. That helps them avoid imprudence. They don't trust in themselves to be faultless, even though that is their desire. Their aim is to grow in grace and in knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusting in his mercy in those areas where growth may be lacking. May God help us through his word and good examples to be like that third congregation. I feel that here in 2 days, and you should be commended for it. Let's keep him in the middle. It'll make us uncomfortable, and that's going to be pretty awesome. Because when we get comfortable, it's usually because we're settling into something that just feels right to us. We want to make it right to him. And thank you guys for following along today.